I wonder if anyone knows what this is. It's a high jump. Anyone good at that? So some people are putting up their hands for Bibles, and I'm thinking, good on you, Sue. Sue put up her hand for the Bible, but I was thinking, great, Sue. I wouldn't have put it like your height. And the world record for the high jump has stood at 2 meters 45 centimeters. So that's up there, tip of my fingers. It stood at that height since 1993. And people have tried to beat that world record, but they have failed. I wonder how high you could jump when you were at school. I wonder if you would just avoid the high jump. Has anyone ever pole vaulted? Adrian, you have. What's it like? It's pretty good. Not with a bendy pole. They've introduced more bendy poles in athletics now, and gradually the world record kind of keeps on improving. Over the last 5 or 6 years, the world record has been broken 5 or 6 times by the same guy. But you had a kind of a firm pole, solid one. Wow, top respect. They go up over 6 meters. Well, 27 people have gone over 6 meters with the pole vault. Phenomenal. That's big. The phrase raising the bar started to be used in the 1900s, and it's linked to the high jump and pole vaults, because people would raise the bar to be able to jump higher, and they would challenge themselves to raise the bar and jump higher. This morning, as we continue in our series, The King's Manifesto, looking at Jesus' teaching and words about how the kingdom of heaven should be, we will see that he raises the bar in terms of holiness and discipleship. And if you prayed the prayer that Stuart encouraged us to do so from Psalm 139, search me, God, know my heart, test my anxious thoughts, see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting, then you are someone who is already up for Jesus raising the bar of holiness. In this morning's message, some of us will be made to feel uncomfortable. I hope many of us will be made to feel uncomfortable. Not just for the sake of feeling uncomfortable, but actually we bring our lives under the authority of God's word and try to reflect God's word rather than reflecting the world. A major denomination in the UK produced a report. It came out on the 26th of April, so this week. And it's all about love and relationships, and some of the things in it, really, really good. But clearly, there's a shift in that denomination, centrally, away from God's words, and most of that report is just reflecting the world. What are you reflecting? What are you reflecting in your life? Because today we're going to see that Jesus raises the bar of holiness. In Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, we see in verse 1 and verse 2, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. So the crowds are there, Jesus is there, they're on a mountainside, Jesus sits down. Jesus' disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Who's Jesus teaching? His disciples. Who's listening in? The crowd. This morning, as we go through quite a challenging passage of Jesus' teaching about what the kingdom of heaven should be like and how our lives should reflect the kingdom of heaven, if you are a disciple, come to Jesus and listen to him. If you are a crowd, Someone who isn't yet a disciple of Jesus, someone who hasn't chosen to follow him with everything that you are and have. If you're just part of the crowd, listen in. Be challenged, but also be invited to go from the crowd to become a disciple. My hope and prayer is that none of the disciples will become part of the crowd. Because as Jesus raises the bar, he calls us to come to him, to listen to him, to listen to his teaching, and to become more and more like him. Verse 17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. This is Jesus' teaching. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Who wants to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's a good kingdom of heaven, like God's in highest heaven come to earth, his rule and reign, his perfect purposes and presence and power at work amongst us. A number of us would actually want to be the greatest. And there's a verse here that says, anyone who sets aside any of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. As we read this, we should be challenged and encouraged to actually stick to what God's word is saying and not move away from it, even if that means that it is unpopular or goes against what the current culture is saying. Jesus says he hasn't come to abolish the law. The law is found in the Old Testament, the way that God has set for his people to live. And it can be grouped together in three different ways: ceremonial law, civil law, and moral law. Ceremonial law, how to worship God and become clean as part of worship. Now, it's clear that some of you this morning have set aside ceremonial law because you have not come to worship with a perfect, spotless animal in order to sacrifice. Unless you have left the cows and the sheep out in the car park, you have set aside a ceremonial law. Does that mean that Jesus is saying that you are least in the kingdom of heaven? No. He's not talking about ceremonial law when he says, don't set aside these laws. In fact, Jesus himself was often accused of violating ceremonial law. Why does he set aside ceremonial law even when he says, don't set aside things? Well, actually, all of the ceremonial laws were pointing towards Jesus, pointing towards his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. So we don't need to fulfill them anymore. We're not bound by them anymore. But the civil laws, what about them? These applied to Israel's daily living. For example, when you harvest your crops, leave a little bit for the poor and the foreigners amongst us. Any of us do that? No, unless you're a farmer. Or you don't harvest all of the crops in your garden and you invite people in to take the kind of spare stuff. There are some laws, the civil laws, that were given to God's people. They were given for that time and that specific context. And we don't need to continue to fulfill them. However, Jesus demonstrated the principles behind the civil laws perfectly. So that leaves moral law, such as the Ten Commandments, the direct command of God. And this requires strict obedience. And Jesus fulfilled it fully. So when he says, "I haven't come to abolish the law," actually, he did come to refine it down to just moral law. And the principles behind the civil law. But he also then says that with moral law, it's not going to disappear. So it's not going to go until heaven and earth disappear. Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until heaven and earth disappear. Sometimes we think because Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins, he got rid of the law completely, so we don't need to follow the Old Testament teachings. Verses like in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, where it says Christ accomplished the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes, means that sometimes we interpret that to mean that we don't need to follow it. Jesus here is raising the bar. And he's saying to his disciples, we need to live according to the law as found in the Old Testament. We know that he's doing that because he then gives some examples. He goes on. "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Jesus is raising the bar of holiness and discipleship. And in these verses, he's raising the bar around the things of how we react to people, how we relate to people, and how we reconcile. You can see, I've just highlighted in verse 22 how Jesus says, "You've heard, but I tell you." And he quotes from the Old Testament, from the moral law, and then he raises it. "I see your moral law, and I raise you this. I see your actions fulfilling the moral law, and now I raise you your attitudes, your heart, your mindset." Very few of us in this room, if any, have murdered. I don't know your past. I wonder how many of us have said "Raca." Probably none. "Raca" is an Aramaic word that means empty one or empty-headed or foolish. I wonder if we've said or thought some of those things about our friends or family or neighbors or colleagues. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But how many of us have thought that about someone? They're just empty-headed. Idiot. Fool. And Jesus is saying, you're also going to be subject to judgment. If we say, "You fool," you'll be in danger of the fires of hell. Jesus doesn't mince his words when he's raising the bar, teaching his disciples what the kingdom of heaven is like. He encourages us to seek kindness, to reconcile quickly, to restore relationship quickly, without delay. I wonder if any of us have left a relationship that is broken, unresolved. I wonder how many of us are still holding on to a grudge. Anyone feeling a little bit uneasy with God's word? and how it's making you feel, Jesus raises the bar. He raises it concerning our purity. He goes on and quotes from the law. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's in the Ten Commandments. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. I remember one of the first times that I read that passage. I was on a summer camp down in Salcombe in Devon. Richard, you were there too. And we read this passage as a group of guys, and we're thinking, oh no. We're teenage guys. And we've looked at teenage girls, and we thought, they look really hot. But we want to take our lives and bring it under the authority of God's word. So what we did that dinner time was we covered up our eyes with blindfolds. It's not very easy going to dinner in a marquee with a blindfold on. But Jesus is basically saying, it isn't about just what we do. It is... He's saying, don't commit adultery, but also it's about our attitude and what goes on in our minds and in our hearts that he's interested in terms of purity. And he then goes on to say stuff about radical amputation. I wonder what you are feeling uncomfortable about so far. And what it is that you can get rid of in order to live a pure life. Is it your phone? Get rid of it. Get a non-smartphone phone. They still exist. Is it the ease of spending money that you don't have? Or gambling online? Get rid of... Not your money, you're doing that with gambling anyway, but why don't you put some radical things in place to stop you from falling into temptation? Not just with sexual purity, but other aspects of purity as well. What is it that God is challenging you about this morning, about your holiness, as Jesus raises the bar? What is it that you could do radically to get rid of the temptation or the source of that sin? Let me quickly scoot through the remaining sections of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus has raised the bar about purity and how we react and retaliate, how we react and relate and reconcile, and now he speaks about marriage, divorce, and integrity. He quotes from the Old Testament. And then he raises the bar, teaching that divorce should only be allowed in cases of infidelity, and teaching that we should not make oaths at all, but let our yes be yes and our no be no. He continues and raises the bar concerning retaliation. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, he gives a radical new way of living, a radical new way of interpreting these moral laws, raising the bar, making it about our attitude, making it not just our action, but our attitude. Saying, love your enemies and pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you. If someone asks you to go 1 mile, go 2. If you don't feel so far, if you're a disciple of Jesus and don't feel so far, that there are things that God is pointing out in your life that you need to get right with him in. And have a look at the last verse of chapter 5. Because Jesus raises the bar by calling us to be like our Heavenly Father. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Our son, Theo, loves to be wearing the same kind of clothes as me. Yesterday, I put shorts on to work in the garden, denim shorts. Whenever I put those denim shorts on, he loves to put his denim shorts on. Because as children, we like being like our parents. And as children of God, as it says here, as children, be like our Father in heaven. But Jesus says, be perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus raises the bar. Be like my Father. Be like your Father. Be perfect like him. As I've already said this morning, in Leviticus, six times it says, the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, a book of the law, it says, to be like God as he is holy, be holy. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 14, be holy like he is holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, be holy as he is holy. God is calling his church to be holy like he is holy, reflecting his word rather than reflecting the world. When God made us, he made us in his image. And he put the law in place to help enable us to love God with everything that we are and have and to become like him in our holiness. And as we go through all of this, maybe this is your response. Jesus, you've raised the bar too high. It's impossible. I can't do it. When Jesus is teaching his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, he is raising the bar, raising the standard of holiness, raising the standard of how we live. But he's also saying that we cannot do it alone. As Jesus raises the bar, we need to know that by his grace, he doesn't bar us from God's family. Jesus raises the bar, but he doesn't bar us. He doesn't stop us from being part of God's family. But it says we need to be more righteous than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in verse 20 of this passage. And this is how we can be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On Thursday evening, I was reading and praying through this passage in preparation. And I went on this journey as a disciple, going through each of these lists of verses and teachings from Jesus saying about anger and lust and how we retaliate and all of these things. And I got to the point where I'm thinking, how can I live to be perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect? As I was praying, God led me to this verse. That actually all of sin that I have ever committed and ever will commit was heaped on the perfect Son of God, Jesus. The one who fulfilled the law perfectly. The one who met the standard, who got the world record, as it were, in terms of the holy high jump. And God made him who has no sin, sin for us, so that we could be declared righteous before God. If any of us are feeling heavy or condemned or guilty, I want you to try and picture, as Jesus went to the cross, I want you to try and picture your sin being heaped onto him. If you are someone who is angry or struggles with anger, see the word anger written across Jesus' chest as he's nailed to the cross. Your anger placed on him. For those who struggle with lust and temptation in sexual ways and sexual purity, see that put on him. And as you go through Matthew chapter 5 and other aspects of Scripture, see the sin that you're being convicted of or prompted about, challenged about by God's Holy Spirit. See that placed on Jesus, who when he went to the cross, he had all of our anger, all of our lustful thoughts, all of our broken promises, all of our broken relationships, all of our negative thoughts or words over someone that we say over them or think about them, our aggressive retaliations and responses, our bearing of grudges and undealt conflicts, all of those were heaped on Jesus so that we could be called the righteousness of God. Jesus raises the bar of holiness. But because of what he did on the cross, he doesn't bar you or me from his kingdom. But we need to do something in response. As God calls his church in the UK to be holy once again, he's calling his church to repent, to turn to him, to lay the sin that we have committed either in our actions or attitudes, in our hearts, in our heads, in our living, to turn away from those and turn to him. And as we do so, to receive his grace and forgiveness, to know that the one who raises the bar of holiness, because of his holiness and because of his grace, he doesn't bar us. He calls us to be radical as his disciples, to come to him as he sits down with his disciples, to come to him and to listen to his teaching and then to live it, to be more and more like him. I wonder what it is that you need to repent of this morning. I wonder if you need to receive fresh forgiveness from God this morning. What is it that you will do that is radical in order to follow Jesus more fully this week? Jesus said about gouging an eye or cutting off an arm. He's not calling us to do that literally. But he's calling us to be really radical in order to follow him wholeheartedly. We're going to have a moment of quiet, and then I'll pray. In these moments, God, of quiet and stillness, help us to repent and to receive and to make radical decisions with you. Lead us by your Spirit and in accordance with your words. Amen. Lord God, we've sung this morning about your holiness, your complete otherness, your perfection, We know that there is no one like you, yet you invite us to be like you. And we cannot do that by ourselves. As you raise the bar of how we live, we decide today as a church family, as individuals, but as a church family, we decide today to meet your challenge and invite, your calling, to be a people who are holy for you and holy with you. And we recognize that it is only by what you did on the cross that we can ever be declared right with you. By your Holy Spirit, give us strength and boldness to live in accordance with your word, reflecting you to our world, our community. Help us to take sin seriously, but also, like you are, help us also to share grace freely and to bring a message of forgiveness to all that we meet. Amen.